We're talking about growing together all year long. We have one faith. We are one family. We have one focus, putting a smile on God's face. As His children, if we can make the Father happy and we can bless Him, we will indeed be blessed. So we're learning this first verse together. First service blew me away. They've got it. I want to see how great you guys are too. All the words in the first time. Say it with me here, Ephesians 1:7. Ready? In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You feel pretty good about it? Let's take out some words. Boom, go. In Christ, we have through His blood, the... Y'all are good. According to the... Can you do even more? Take out some more words. Boom. It's like a game show. Ready? In Christ, we have through His the forgiveness of according to the riches of His grace. Oh, A plus. You might even be better, but don't tell first service. That was incredible. Now, it's kind of like that lyric show, right, where people try to remember the lyrics, but this is so much more important. Hide God's word in your heart. Memorize the word of God. In fact, we're going to hit today one of my absolute favorite passages in all of the Bible and two key verses that I would say every single child of God should know. In fact, for years and years and years, when I actually taught our new members and prospective members classes in my first church I pastored in North Carolina, I would say we need to memorize these two verses, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So that'll be next. If you've already memorized it, fantastic, hallelujah, we'll move on. But we'll probably pick those up maybe next week or week after. So for now, I want to talk to you about this subject, dead man walking. Dead man walking. There's a 6x8 cell. There's nothing but a bed. There's a table anchored to the floor, and there's a little toilet in the corner. The occupant of that tiny space is allowed out of his cell no more than an hour per day. He's been tried by a jury and condemned to death, and now his last days will be spent on death row. A short distance from death row is what's called the death house. After all appeals have been exhausted from the court system, the prisoner is moved the short distance from death row into the death house. And his holding cell is just one hallway away from the execution chamber. When the prisoner comes to that fateful day where he is to be executed for his crimes, as time for his death approaches, he is escorted by guards to the execution chamber. Of course, many of you have seen film and you know what used to be done. I don't know so much anymore, but the practice used to be that the guard in front would say, "Dead man walking. Dead man walking." Now, why did he say that? Well, that fellow was still alive, yes, physically, but we might say he was as good as dead. He was as good as dead. Now, I want you to hear what I'm about to say in love. If you walked in to Grace Baptist Church this morning, and Jesus Christ is not right now your personal Lord and Savior, then it is as though Satan himself were walking in front of you going, "Dead man walking. Dead woman walking." So, well, Pastor, I just don't believe that. Well, I'm not going to ask you to take my word for it, okay? But I am going to ask you to take God's word for it. I'm going to ask you to trust what the word of God says. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The greatest need for those without Christ this morning is not simply another kind word. The greatest need for those without Christ this morning is not a little help to get back on their feet. The greatest need for those without Christ is not even a good church home, though that is important. The greatest need for those without Christ in their life this morning is life, because today they are dead. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The greatest need for those without Christ today is Jesus Christ, because He is life. When somebody's dead, they don't need you to just put a new suit on them. They need life. The only hope for the dead is resurrection. So, I pray the message does a couple of things. Number one, if you're not a Christian, I pray the Holy Spirit of God over the next few minutes will convict you and convince you that you have a terrible condition apart from Christ and that you can trust Him as Lord and Savior today. In fact, it was so awesome standing at the desk meeting a young man that had just trusted Christ. He actually trusted Him last night. They came and joined today. It's so awesome looking up here and seeing the baptismal water stirred, particularly with young people. You know why I love to see young people getting saved and baptized? Because now they have all of life ahead to give to Jesus. Now, I love to see anybody of any age getting saved. And anybody of any age following Christ in baptism, but I want you personally to check your own heart today. Check your own condition. And then I pray if you are a Christian, if you know that you know, then I want you to remember how lost you were apart from Christ and how gracious God has been in providing you salvation. And then I want you to take that blessing and I want you to go from this place and I want you to share it with others this week. Share it with somebody. You see, over in chapter 1, Paul is describing our spiritual possessions in Christ. We have all the riches of heaven. We've been selected, saved, and sealed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we have these possessions. But now in chapter 2, Paul shifts to talk not about possessions, but about position. What is your position in the family of God, or do you even have one? See, the more you know your position in Christ, the more you know your condition for eternity. Where is your eternal condition? Where are you going to be? Well, let's see what the Bible says. One of my favorite passages. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. We'll pick up Ephesians 2. I'll go 1 to 10. The Bible says, and you. Now, who's the you? Well, it's the saints who are in Ephesus. Y'all remember that, okay? Christians. You might say the saints here in Knoxville, the saints, the people that have trusted Jesus, Paul's reminding them, and I'll tell you, next week I'm going to tell you why he reminded them of all this. They got snooty. I'll give you a preview. They got snooty. They stuck their spiritual noses up at other people and said, we're a little bit better than y'all. And Paul said, Don't you lift yourself up or God will knock you down. And so Paul said, and you, he made alive. Did y'all notice on the screen, he made alive is in italics? Did you notice that? If you have a modern translation like a New King James, which is a 20th century translation, most of the time if you see italics, it means those words were not in the original Greek language. Just a little quick reference teaching moment. So if you read your Bible and you see italics, sometimes it means it's an Old Testament quote. But most of the time it means those words originally weren't there. So it would really read like this, and you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. It's pretty bad. But God. Oh, man, I love that, y'all. We could camp right there. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's like Paul can't even stand it. He gives this little parenthetical, by grace you've been saved. He can't even hold it. He just got to get it out there on paper. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now these I bet you know, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray, Grace. Lord, thank you for your word. We know today it's truth with no error whatsoever. God, a lot of people struggle with this passage because they think they've got to do something to make themselves right with you. But dead men can't make themselves right. Dead men simply need life. You are the life giver. You are the restorer. You have resurrection power, and we need it. So I'm praying that you speak clearly to our hearts today. Pray that you'll give every one of us eyes to see, ears to hear, freedom for the Spirit to move in this place, to save folks, to draw folks back and make us all stronger witnesses even as we go forth today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I hope you have Grace Notes or your YouVersion or something on your phone or your pad. Or again, we're going to talk about getting you some notebooks here, little three-ring deals. But I want to talk first about the result of sin in us, okay? It's going to be a little depressing for a few minutes. Hang tight with me. You don't know how good news is till you know how bad news is. So hang with me. But we got to talk, as Paul does in 1, 2, and 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. What's the result of sin in us? Well, how are we described? And you, he made alive, not in there. And you who were dead. You Christians. He's saying it like this. You Christians. You were at one time dead. Now, we normally think about people, they live, then they die. Not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, you die, and in Christ, then you live. Did you catch that? It's different. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different way of understanding. You are born dead, but through Christ, you are made alive. You are born again. According to the Bible, the fundamental characteristic of spiritual death is separation from God. It is not cessation of being or activity. At some point, I'm going to do a teaching series on biblical death, what it really is, because it's not scary at all for the Christian when you walk through this valley of the shadow of death, if you will, in Christ. But of course, the world's doing everything it can to push death away, and I get that. But see, spiritual death is being unreconciled, separated, cut off, spiritually estranged from God. And the penalty of this unreconciled state is eternal separation in a horrible place called hell. Please teach your children, parents, and grandparents that hell is not a curse word. It can be used that way, but hell is a place. It's an awful place. It's a terrible place. A lot of preachers. I mean, Captain Smiley on TV all the time. Captain Smiley, he never talks about hell and said, I'll never talk about that. Well, how do you know how sweet heaven is until you know the reality of a real place called hell? Almost all of these cults that we're studying, they say, la, 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 I don't want to talk about that. There's no place called hell. Well, unless you understand the biblical truth that there's separation and that there's punishment because we're dead in trespasses and sins, unless you get that, I don't know how you can really, truly have a fully orbed heart of gratitude for what God's done for you in Christ. The Bible uses two words here. It uses trespasses and sin. Some of your translations might be slightly different, but trespasses and sin. Basically meaning this, trespasses, to stumble, to fall, sin, to miss the mark, hamartia. At some point, I'm going to bring probably a bow and arrow and a target in here, and we'll do a little teaching on sin and what that actually means biblically. But missing the mark, missing the target, both indicate that humanity cannot meet God's perfect target or standard of perfection. You know, over the years, Cindy and I have tried to teach our kids a lot. I mean, taught them to read and write, taught them to study the Word of God, taught them to ride bicycles, taught them to shoot. My son, from the time he was six, and he's killed 5 whitetails now, but at 6, he killed his first with a crossbow. The little dude's a good shot. Now, we eat what we kill, remember, but he's a good little shot, but I had to teach him that. Do you know the thing that we have never taught our kids how to do? Y'all know this, right? We've never taught them how to sin. They were born that way, and they're good at it. My kids are good at it. When one takes something from the other wants it back. When one says a bad word or something that's inappropriate to the other, you know, you're stupid or you're this. You know what the other one does? They don't say, well, thank you very much. I forgive you in Jesus' name. You know what they do? They say something back. Now, I know mine are the only kids in the world that act like little heathens, but I didn't teach them that. Their mama did. No, she didn't. No, she didn't. No, I love you so much. She did not. Nobody had to teach them. Why did nobody teach my kids how to be sinners? Because they were born that way. They were born into a sinful condition. In Adam, according to the Bible, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. Now, I need you to listen to me real, real careful. The ability and desire to sin comes built into each one of us. It is our nature because of our first parents. I've never understood prejudice and bigotry because we're all from the same family. Did y'all know that? You trace us back far enough, you'll find Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, his daughters-in-law. We all gonna come from there. And then you go back before Noah, you know what you're gonna find? Adam and Eve. Now, I know we look different. I know we're built different, skin tones are different. I get all of that, but the reality is we are all from the same family when you go back far enough. All of us are in Adam, in earth. Adam means ground or earth. We are all from the dust, so to speak. We're all from the same family. Therefore, all of us are sinners. But listen to me now. A person doesn't become a liar when he tells a lie. A person lies because he's a liar. It's different. A person doesn't become a thief when he steals. He steals because he's already a thief. And so it goes with murder and adultery and covetousness and unforgiveness and every other sin. Listen, listen. Committing sinful acts does not make us sinners. We commit sinful acts because we are born sinners. You see, man's common state of sin has often been compared to something like this. Imagine we're all standing along the riverbank. Let's imagine this river is about a mile across, and we all have one directive. Unassisted, you are to jump from this side of the riverbank to that side of the riverbank. Now, little children and maybe the elderly, they try first. And you know what? They get out, and maybe they make it a few feet. Those who are strong and maybe mid-range in age and healthy among us, they try and they make it a little bit farther. We find the top elite athletes all over the world and we say, okay, it's a mile across. You jump from this bank to that bank. And they go way back and they run with everything they have and they leap. And would we all agree the result is the same? They are wet and they have failed. Now, that's the way you need to start thinking about this sin thing, because it is important for us to understand our condition. Ultimately, before God, if a great chasm has been fixed because of sin, and the Bible says it has, that no man can go from here to there by self-effort. No man can do it. Some seem to go farther than others. In fact, let's be honest. Throughout human history, there have been different levels of goodness and wickedness. We would all agree, right? We would agree that there are people that are better and people that are worse in our eyes. But in accordance with God's holy standard of perfection, all fail. The person who is good and helpful and kind and considerate and self-giving, they need salvation as much as the serial killer on death row. The person who is a good parent, a loving spouse, an honest worker, a civic humanitarian needs Jesus Christ to save him from the eternal condemnation of hell as much as the skid row drunk or heartless terrorist. That's why there's no room to stick your spiritual nose up at anybody and say, I'm better than him. You remember the guy that did that in the scripture? The old religious fella, Lord, thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there. Jesus said he did not leave justified. Anybody that exalts themselves will be humbled. He that humbles himself will be exalted. And so, friends, I want you to understand, people, now listen, listen. People do not lead equally sinful lives. But people are equally in a state of sin. Equally separated from God forever without Christ. You know what that eliminates?
Well, I'm glad I'm better than Bubba over there. At least I'm not as bad as him. At least I go to church 3 or 4 times a year. He don't ever go. You got to stop that stuff, man. You got to cut that out right now, because God doesn't grade on a curve. You don't get in because of what you do. You don't, listen, listen, you don't stay out because of what you do. You get in because of what Jesus has already done. You follow me. Say amen. Amen. All right, good. 100 of y'all are awake. Praise God. We're going to bring the other 900 along in a minute. Don't worry about it. Look. Hey, y'all know John 3:16? Everybody heard that? You like that verse? Most people love that verse. Most people even like the next verse. Show them John 3:17. Look at it. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, that's warm and fuzzy. That makes my heart skip a beat. Yay. Everybody likes the beginning of the next verse. They just don't like the middle and the end. Look at it. He who believes is not condemned. Yay, God. But he who does not believe is what? What's the Bible say?
condemned already. Whoa, wait a minute there, preacher boy. You telling me that's present tense right now? I'm condemned? That's what the Bible says. You are condemned already because you've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know what that means? That means if you have never said yes to Jesus, it's not just that you are just a little piece separated from God. You are eternally separated from God, and your enemy walks before you going, dead man walking, dead woman walking, because the Bible says you will not be condemned. You are condemned already. And some of y'all are going, yay, I'm so glad I got up and came to church today for this warm, fuzzy message. Hang on. It's about to get good. You see the result of sin in us, folks. Look, three D's you see from this text. Look, sinners are dead. Write it down. Sinners are dead. Dead, D-E-A-D, that means dead. Spiritually gone. It's crazy through the years how many people I've shared the gospel with, and they've said something like this. Well, Bobby, I tell you what, I need to get some things cleaned up in my life, and then I think I'll come to Christ. Dead man can't do that. That's like me saying, you know what? I think I'm going to go clean some fish, and then I'm going to head over to the lake to catch them. That's the dumbest thing in the world. Dead man don't just need to be, you know, put a new suit on him, make him smell a little better, make him look a little better. No, you're dead. Now watch. This is the way I'm actually tracking here. If you want to pay attention to this, I'm tracking Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. I'm tracking it. We start with dead. Then you know what that leads us to? We're disobedient. Write that down. That's another D. Disobedient. See, here's the common fallacy of the world today. We are disobedient, therefore we're dead. So if I can be less disobedient, I'll be less dead. Wrong. You are dead, therefore you're disobedient. You follow that? You're dead, therefore you're disobedient. And therefore, you're doomed. That's what the Bible says. It's not that you are disobedient and then you die. Spiritually, you're dead. And in death, you're disobedient. And James says if you stumble at one point of the law, you break it all. So even by breaking one of God's laws, you're a sinner, holistically a sinner, because God doesn't grade on the curve, and then you're doomed. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a minute, church. I want you to try to understand that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. And you say, yes, but he's a good old boy. He's a pretty good fella. Yeah, but he's trying to leap, and he's still going to fail because the chasm between people and God who made us is just too great. Sin created separation. It's just too big. If you're here today without Christ, you are dead. You are disobedient, you are doomed, and no matter how good of a person you think you are not going to live up to God's standard. But listen, there is good news. There is good news. There's the result of sin in us, but there is also, number two, right here, the love of God for us. Don't just focus on the first without seeing the second. Man, two of the most beautiful words in the Bible show up in verse 4, but God. I was disobedient, I'm doomed, I'm a child of wrath, I'm worldly, I'm lustful, I'm walking according to Satan, I'm not walking according to the truths of God, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love. Why did God send Jesus? Why did Jesus come? Why? There's your answer. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive. The old King James says, quickened us, brought us back to life. There's resurrection power. And we're made alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. God who is rich in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy, very simple. God withholding punishment. God withholding what we really deserve. God not inflicting punishment on us. Instead, Jesus taking the punishment. God's love here, of course, is described as agape love, sacrificial love. And God's mercy and love, under the umbrella of his grace, provide a way for sinful man to partake in the resurrection of Christ. See, here's what it is. God says, I know who you are. I know what you've done. But because of my great love for you, the penalty's been paid. The judgment against you's been satisfied through the work of my Son on your behalf. And so I offer you forgiveness. Sounds familiar? Forgiveness of sin according to the riches of my grace. I'm giving you this. I'm offering you this. God's compassionate love for undeserving sinners makes us possibly part of the family. And if you really want to see this, look, go to Calvary. Go to Calvary, and there you'll see a display of God's hatred for sin. Sin had to be punished, and God's love for you. You'll see them both on display at Calvary. So a dead person needs life. Do you know what you receive when you trust Christ? If you trust Christ today, I'll guarantee you, you'll get a gift. This gift will have multiple facets to it. It's not just many gifts, you'll get a gift. And the gift is this, look at it with me. It is this, we receive God's love. I'm just gonna, again, track through the scripture. We receive His love, this is 4-8. We receive God's mercy. We receive God's grace, God giving over and abundant what we don't deserve. God's kindness. You get a place in God's heavenly home. The Bible says we've been raised up to sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. You get the eternal riches of heaven in Christ. What a gift. It's not that you get parts and pieces. See, some people just want the let me go to heaven piece, but they don't want the other stuff. No, no, no. You take all or nothing. All or nothing, just like the Holy Spirit. You don't get Him in pieces. All or nothing. And as baptismal candidates, think about this. Candidates are lowered down into water and raised. We say something. We've had five today, which is beautiful and had a lot the last few weeks. But you say something like buried with Christ in death or in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection or raised in the beauty of His resurrection. You know, that doesn't save anybody. That shows on the outside what God's done on the inside. I have died to self. Now I'm raised in Christ. You didn't have to do anything to be dead. You were born that way. But when you got born again, when you got saved according to John 3 language, you were raised in the likeness of Christ's resurrection. Look at this in Colossians 2 real quick. I don't have time to explain all of it. But in Christ, you're circumcised with circumcision made without hands. That doesn't mean for men right there, by the way. That means cutting away the fat of sin for all of us. You're cutting off the body of sin in the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Look at what this says. Paul is saying that we are buried with Him in baptism. Not that baptism saves you, but it's a symbol of your salvation. And we were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Now look, pay attention to this. And you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. But now He's made you alive with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Look, look, look. This is incredible. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. It's not do this, don't do that. Rules, 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 rules. Many people preach Christianity with rules, rules, rules. No, the Bible says He wiped out those requirements against us. He's taken it out of the way. He took all your sin, all the requirements, all that stuff. And what does this verse say He did with it? There you go. Come on, He nailed it to the cross. That ought to make somebody happy. One of my favorite hymns. I'll tell you the full story one day, not today, but verse 3. I think it's one of probably the greatest verses ever written in all of hymnody. Probably one of the greatest, certainly my favorite. But the third verse, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Now, not that Spafford was blissful about sin. Listen, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. What's the chorus? It is well with my soul. Do you know it? It is well, it is well with my soul. How can I say it is well with my soul? It's a crazy world out there, man. There's chaos and there's wickedness. I say it is well with my soul because all my sin, my wickedness, my junk was nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. You bear it no more if you're in Christ. And you say, but I'm not yet in Christ. Then you bear your sin and you bear the weight of that sin. And listen to me. You bear the punishment for that sin. What is that? I've already told you. Death. But I'll be a better person. You can't be. You'll automatically be disobedient because you're dead. But I'll try harder. No, you're doomed. Because the Bible says you're condemned already. But Jesus took your sin and shame. You see, look. For by grace, verse 8 and 9, we'll come back to this next week. By grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. All of it. What's a gift of God? Grace, faith, love, mercy. All of it's a gift of God. Don't get hung up in the minutiae. All of it is from the hand of God. And it's not by your works, lest any man should boast. See, when the prisoner in shackles is surrounded by the guards and he's marching down the corridor from the death house to the execution chamber, as the guard cries out, dead man walking, dead man walking, there's one hope. Y'all know this. You've seen this. You know it. You go into the execution chamber and there's a single phone on the wall, and that phone has a direct line to the governor's office. The state is the one that orders execution. That's why it's not a federal thing. It's a state thing in most cases. The governor, the only one that has the opportunity to grant pardon or reprieve or what we would call a stay of execution. So even 1 minute before the chair fires up, or many times now the lethal injection begins, even 1 minute before, if that phone rings, that governor can say stop. But here's the sad truth. That guy laying there has probably only got a little more time. Because rarely does that mean a full overturn. But in a very similar way, we're walking the corridor of life. All of us, we're all in here, we're all on the journey. All of us born in sin, all of us born dead. And as we walk the corridor of life, there is one hope. There is one way to not only have a stay of execution, but to have our sentence changed. The sentence of death becomes the sentence of life. The sentence of pain becomes the sentence of pleasure. The sentence of tragedy becomes the sentence of joy eternal. It changes entirely, but what has to happen? Well, you have to have a call. Now listen to me. Listen. God calls. Nobody comes unless the Father draws. God calls. You have to do something. Hello? You just follow what I said. You have to do something, not to earn your salvation, to receive you. Didn't we do that with a 20 a couple weeks ago, Bob? All right, same thing. Look, you have to say hello and receive. What if you were the prisoner in the death chamber, strapped to the table, and the phone rings? You know what I'm saying. Somebody get that! Answer that, man! No, don't worry about it, sir. We're going to let it go to voicemail. Don't you let it go to voicemail. You following me? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open, I will come in. I will sup with him or dine with him and he with me. Now, that's written actually to the church of the Laodiceans. That's written to church people. Hello? See, I could care less if your name's on the roll of grace, but I care if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I care. I care about that because Jesus died not for grace. Jesus died for the church, and the church is bigger than this church, the universal church. He died for men and women and boys and girls and anyone that would receive him. Is your hope fixed in him? The result of sin for us, the result of sin in us, the love of God for us. Real quick, and this is super short, the work of Christ through us, verse 10. The work of Christ through us, for we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Real quick, guys, look, the word for we are his workmanship. Workmanship, poiema, P-O-I-E-M-A. In Greek, it is the same root word where we would eventually get the English words poem or poetry. We are God's masterpiece. We are God's perfect work of art. Have you ever watched a work of art in progress? My daughter was in a talent thing, and there was a girl competing that was an artist. She said she was an artist. She was up on stage, and she was doing all this stuff with paint and big canvas, and I thought, that's the worst thing I've ever seen in my life. It looks awful. What is she doing? It's hideous. But listen, The music crescendoed as she painted through this song. And then at the very, very end, as the music was its loudest, she turned the painting over. It was the face of Jesus. It was gorgeous. I couldn't believe it. If you've never seen anything like that, YouTube that stuff. It's incredible. They paint it upside down and then they turn it over. Well, what was wrong? What was wrong was I was watching it in progress and I was seeing it the wrong way. A lot of y'all are looking at your life, you're looking at somebody else's life, and you say, that doesn't look like a masterpiece. I look like a disaster. They look like a disaster. People out there will say, I'm not going to Grace Baptist Church. Bless God, it's too many hypocrites. I tell them, come on, one more won't hurt, right? I mean, listen. Of course we don't look right yet. We're a work in progress, right? God's not finished with me yet. And I may look upside down to you today, but one day God's going to turn me right side up. I've told you, I'm going to be 6'7 in heaven, praise God. That's the way it's going to be. I'm 6'2 now, give or take 6 inches. I'm telling you, listen. That's just the way it's going to be. You're a work in progress, but you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works. Scholar, professor, pastor, Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, Christ finished his work of redemption on the cross, and then he arose from the dead and returned to heaven. And now listen, there, today, he carries on his unfinished work of perfecting his church. Christ is equipping us for our walk and work here on earth, and the same resurrection power that saved you and took you out of the graveyard of sin can help you live for Christ daily and glorify him. You know this. I'm going to repeat it, and you're going to jot it down. The aim of our salvation, the evidence of our faith, is good works, but they don't cause it. Look, write it this way. Good works never produce salvation, but salvation always produces good works. You see that? Good works are not the fruit, but the root of our salvation. If you live long enough and you're saved, good stuff's going to come out of you. Can't help it. It's not faith or works. It's not faith and works. It's simply this. James would teach us faith works. Faith works. It's just the reality. A man is not justified by works, but a justified man works. Works are the consequences, not the causes of salvation. You've got to be a Christian before you can live as a Christian. You've got to be good before you can do good. You've got to be created or recreated in Christ Jesus for good works, but not before. You come to Christ first. Then God begins to clean you up. If you think you've got to wait around till you get good enough to join the family of God or to even join the church after you get saved, if you think you got to wait, you'll be waiting forever, man. And the death sentence will still be on you. We see the result of sin in us, the love of God for us, the work of Christ through us. Did y'all get all that? You got it. I'm going to remind y'all that don't know Jesus yet, on the authority of the Word of God, there is a real horrible place called hell. I hate talking about it. It's a terrible thing. But the Bible is clear, and we must be too. Hell was not prepared for you, but for the devil and his demons. And God, in his infinite love, mercy, grace, and justice, must allow people to reject him. If God didn't give you a choice today, he wouldn't have real love for you. He'd just be a grand puppet master. And God is no puppet master. God is sovereign, but you have the power of moral choice today. If the phone is ringing, pick it up. It's more horrible than the electric chair and more horrific than hanging. It's far more horrendous and excruciating than lethal injection. I want you to think about Jesus for a minute. He hung on the cross in intense agony for hours, shedding his precious blood. He endured indescribably painful floggings. He took the pain of being punched in the face and slapped and insulted and spit upon with hate flung from every direction. Crown of thorns was twisted and gouged in his brow and large spikes driven in his hands and feet. And he endured the cross, despising the shame. And when he endured the worst of it all, when his body was hurting, when he was in deep agony, and he was dizzy with pain and physical suffering, listen to me, in that moment, all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, your sin and my sin were placed upon Christ. The most painful of all things, to be innocent, to be perfect, to be spotless, and yet to be charged not only with my sin and yours. Imagine being charged with the sins of Hitler, charged with the sins of Stalin. Charged with every filthy word or thought that's ever come through my brain or across my lips. Jesus took it all. Some of you are still under the sentence of death. The phone is ringing. Pardon is available. Why in the world wouldn't you, by faith, pick up the phone and answer it? I don't know how to do that. Well, that's why there are people trained that love you and love God and love the Word, and they'll walk you through what the Bible says to make sure that you know that you know that you know. Because, friends, please remember, as I'm teaching on Wednesdays, Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, those boys are dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. Krishna, dead. They're all buried in the ground somewhere. But the reality is we have a living Savior who intercedes at the right hand of God Almighty. If you want life, you have to go to the one who lives. That's what the Bible says. What are you going to do this morning? What are you going to do? Now look, this is real simple. Listen, are you going to leave this place as a new creature in Christ? Or are you going to leave this place as a dead man walking? Stand with me this morning. I don't know how to make it any clearer, and I don't know how to give it to you with any more passion, but than to say this. God's giving you this moment. God's giving you this time. Don't walk out the doors in uncertainty. Take one of my fellow pastors by the hand. Come up and share what families did in the first hour. Say, yeah, I'm ready to take that step of faith. You don't even have to say anything. They'll walk you through everything you need. Oh, well, there, preacher, I'm not sure. I got to get some stuff right. If you still think that, you weren't listening. You're dead. You're condemned already. I love you. Guys, my heart hurts because I don't hear a lot of this anymore. I just don't hear a lot of guys standing up in pulpits around the land. They have some big platforms. They're reaching thousands, millions of people. And I just don't hear many people talking about sin and the need for real salvation. Oh, yeah, do a little better. Get that promotion. That is not what the Bible was written for. It's not why Jesus died on the cross, for you to get a promotion. I pray you do. I hope God blesses you in that way. But He'll never bless you in those ways until He blesses you with salvation. Come and trust Him today. Just trust Him now. Some of y'all need to be saved. Some of you need to come back to the Lord. You have been a wayward child. Watch out, or your father might spank you. You need to come back. You're a living sacrifice, so you have crawled off the altar. Come back today. Some of you need to come home to grace. I mean, come home again. You've been here, or you need to come home for the first time. This is where you need to grow and develop. You need to get ready for Life at Grace next week. You need to come and say, hey, sign me up for that class. I'm going to get in before it's full. Sign me up. I'll come. Some of you need to come and be a prayer warrior for other people today. Somebody you know that you know, but your kid doesn't. Your parent doesn't. Your brother and sister doesn't. Your coworker doesn't. Your co-student doesn't. You need to come and pray for them. I've been that guy that stood and held onto the back of the pew so tight my knuckles were white. I've been that guy that said, Lord, I can pray here just as good. True, I guess. But if Jesus was willing to walk all the way to Calvary under the weight of a cross, I can walk all the way to the front of a church. That's not a big ask. When I say amen, I don't know how else to urge you. I don't know how else to beg you. Get it right with Jesus today. God in heaven, thank you. Thank you for giving us life, life eternal, life abundant. It shocks me that there are people that can still hear the gospel and turn away. It shocks me. But I was one of those at one time. I was a dead man walking. Now that I'm alive, I'm still a work in progress. I get it. God, thank you that I'm not yet what I'm going to be. No matter what people think when they look, one day you're going to flip me right side up and they'll see me as I really am, because I'm like Jesus. We can all be more like Him. Move us now in these moments to respond to your call We got to pick up the phone by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come? This is your time.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed, saying, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
Sing that chorus.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy remains, unending love, amazing grace.
Y'all know by now, I think, I don't just stand and go on and on 17 verses. We don't do the refrain 20 times. As I shared, I think, somewhat early on with the pastors, part of the reason I turn around and don't stand here and just keep doing this to you is because this is between you and the Lord now. I've never saved a soul in my whole life. God never gave me that ability. But He did give me a call to share the truth and to leave the results with Him, to trust Him. If I can talk you into it, somebody else will talk you out of it. But if God is drawing and you say later, you've just said no. So I want to encourage you today, don't leave this place without talking to somebody. Cindy and I will be at the back at Guest Central. We'd love to talk to you. You say, yeah, but there are going to be other people around that want to talk. Listen, if you need to get right with God, we'll excuse ourselves with you and we'll go off and we'll talk. The most important thing you can do is be right with God, first for salvation and then in your daily walk. If you're not right in either of those, now is the time. This is the day. You say, well, Pastor, I appreciate it, but I'm good. Man, I need you to tell me how to walk with Jesus even better. Well, we're starting with the basics, but if you'll stay here and you'll invite folks to come as we travel through the book of Ephesians, you know what Paul's going to say? I'm going to give you some practical tips for living the Christian life, being a better mom and daddy, being a better husband and wife, being better even as an employee or a boss, being a better student. You know what? The Bible is so practical. The Bible says be saved, and then I'm going to show you how to walk as a Christian. That's why we do a book study. Wow, it just got cloudy in here, didn't it? I'd like to say that's the Holy Spirit, but it smells like the fog machine. But the Spirit of God is in this place, and He is at work. We've got a group of folks from our Grace family, Grace Christian Academy particularly, and they're going to be heading out. I'm going to show you where they're going. They're heading to West Africa. You see those folks up there? I want to give you a second to read those names. I want to tell you a story real quick. Nothing specific, just this. When you put a dollar or two or a hundred or whatever it is in that plate, or you do it online as we do as a family, when you do that, you're helping folks like this take the gospel around the world. Now, they're making a huge sacrifice out of their own pockets, but you are walking alongside of them in mission and ministry around the world. So thank you for being generous. Members and regular attenders, keep it up. Do even more. and watch God open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that you can't contain it. He'll bless you beyond finances. But you got to understand, this aspect of our service, this offering, even as we pray for these who go, this offering is a part of our worship. It is a part of you walking with the Lord. I had to learn this before God called me into the ministry. I had to learn that being generous with time, talent, and earthly treasure was all good and biblical. Try God in this and be a sacrificial giver with me and my family today. And we'll keep seeing God work around the world. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the chance to give together now. We just do more together. And one of the ways we grow together is by being generous together. So let us sow bountifully. And the promise of your word is that we will reap bountifully, hopefully in souls, not just in cents. And so God, move us now to be generous. We pray in Jesus' name.